Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead, and that you call us to yourself and that you redeem every one of us who call upon your name. May you have your way today. Holy Spirit, have your way among all of us. Where there are distractions, where there are hindrances, where there is known sin in our life, Lord, we just confess that to you right now. We claim your word that when we confess our sin to you, you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to hear you. We need to hear you. We're desperate to hear you. So Lord, speak to us through your living and active word this morning. We give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Well, as we launch our ministry calendar year today, I'm going to start with a series called Contributing to an Uncommon Community. Because we need to understand what it is that Jesus Christ is trying to build here and how it is that we can contribute to the work of Jesus Christ and what he wants done. Now, the way that I'm starting this series is a little different than how I normally preach. Normally, I really like to drill down on one or two things and say, that's what it is. Today's more of a flyover at about 30,000 feet of several different things that mark what an uncommon community is. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I believe that this list will help us understand all the different ways God is trying to help us. Now, here's the point. When a pastor preaches a sermon with 8 points, the point is not to remember all 8 points. The idea is, as the Holy Spirit speaks through his living and active word, perhaps there's one or two of those 8 where God is really speaking to you, where you need to begin to put those into practice. Does that make sense? Because this will give us an overview of where we're going, and then we'll come back over the next 3 weeks and really drill down on some of the really important things for what that looks like to contribute to an uncommon community. And to start today, what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3 and go through 14. So if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. If you don't, take the Bible in front of you because you're going to want to follow along to see where God is speaking to us from. This is a really interesting book because Paul is talking to the Colossians about the sufficiency of who Christ is, that he is really all that we need, that if we have Jesus, we have everything that we need. And Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. He's writing to this group of believers, and he starts out talking about how he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by God, and he talks about his brother Timothy to all the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. These are all the believers in the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And this is where he's going to get in, and we're going to begin to take a look at this. Notice how he begins. He begins in prayer. All great moves of God and all great communities of God always begin in prayer. That's free of charge. I'm just telling you that when the church is birthed, when most people talk about the church being birthed, they'll talk about Acts 2. Take a look at what was going on in Acts 1. Take a look at what was going on at the beginning of Acts 2. What were they doing? They were continually praying and seeking the Lord. And you see this pattern all throughout the book of Acts of people praying and seeking God, his spirit showing up, the word of God proclaimed boldly, and then God doing an amazing work. Don't miss that. So what's he praying for? What is Paul praying that this community would look like? And he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. Now, it's interesting. This week, as a staff, I asked our staff, I said, what contributes to an uncommon community? What is an uncommon community? What does it look like? And I got all sorts of different words, you know, like a common vision and goal and teamwork and unity and alignment and sacrifice and seeing the best in others, all these different kinds of things, which are true. If you played on a sports team, perhaps there's been, you know, on a championship team, perhaps there's been a little bit of an uncommon community, or maybe you've been involved in theater and you just pulled something off incredibly and there's an uncommon community that comes, or maybe you've served in our military and there's an uncommon bond or community that comes. But I want to let you know, when Paul begins to talk about uncommon community, he's going to put something central to it that no other community is going to be founded upon. And here's what it is. When he's praying for community, what he's praying for is a group of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ alone. They profess faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the first marker from which all of the others come from. He says, we always thank God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, faith is your present confidence in something. Now, in our culture, many times we talk about faith in Jesus. Because we've relegated the gospel to four spiritual steps, many people think that the faith in Jesus means, okay, I grew up in a home where they told me Jesus died for me and rose, and I guess I got no other better options. I'll take that one. So I guess I'm a Christian because that's just the way that I was raised. Can I just tell you, that is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is coming to the recognition that God is holy, awesome, unbelievable, true, and good, and can never allow any human being into his presence because of our sin. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no way for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl ever to make it into heaven on their own accord. You can't do enough good works. You can't pray hard enough. You can't attend enough classes. You can't do anything. But God, in his great mercy, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, to live perfectly. To do what we could never do. Because he was born sinless. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross on purpose because you couldn't pay for your sin. He had to pay for it. He was the only one able to pay for it because of his perfection. So he died on the cross, and then 3 days later was gloriously raised by his Father from the dead. He is still alive, and from the day that he rose from the dead has been offering life to anyone who by faith would trust in him. Now, faith is not just a noun, it's also a verb. We don't have really English words for faith. You've heard me say this many times. You know, I can say Jeff has faith or Mark has faith, but really a better way of saying it is Jeff is faithing. You know, Mark is faithing. He's presently believing in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And what makes a common community really uncommon in our culture is when Jesus Christ is primary in that community. When it's all about the lordship of Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Now, can I just tell you something? For those of you who come to church today or have been coming for a while, who may say, you know what, I don't quite know what I'm looking for, but my life's out of order, I'm going to tell you what you're looking for. It's not a what, it's a who. You are looking for the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died for you, for all your sins, who wants to put them all away, who has been raised in victory, who offers to forgive all of your sins and dwell in you. That's how community gets formed. That's what makes our community uncommon. Do you believe that? Can I just tell you, it doesn't end there? That once we become believers, God places us into the family of God, and that by having faith in Jesus, we believe all that the Word of God teaches about having faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you a couple. In Ephesians 2, it says, for we are saved by grace through faith, not our own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one should boast. In other words, when God saves you, he didn't save you because you're awesome. He didn't save you because you were pretty good. He didn't save you because you were trying really hard. He saved you because of the great mercy he had on you. You know, it's kind of like watching a little kid walk into the street when they're about ready to get hit by a car, and you grab them and go, get back here. That's what God does. He snatches us back to himself. Now, if you believe that, God puts us into a family or a community. And that same passage says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So God put us into this family so that we would walk in them, so that we would own them, so that we would use this community as a way of living out our faith in Jesus and demonstrating that. So this every other mark that we're going to talk about today stems from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and we are his servants for his sake. That's our community. It's the only community in the world that gets formed that way. And in a pluralistic society where many people believed that spiritual communities can be formed in another way, here's what Jesus would say. They're wrong. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles would write the same thing. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. To have a true, uncommon community of people who are redeemed, who are heaven-bound, who love God, the foundation is faith in Jesus Christ alone, and there is no other way. That's what makes our community uncommon. And that's the baseline of all of the others that we're going to talk about today. Now, notice what happens if you believe that. Paul says he thanks God because when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. One of the things we're praying for in a community is marked by people who have a love for all believers. That's the second point, having a love for all believers. Do you know that one of the first marks of fruit in your life is when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will begin to love people that you never thought were lovable before? That you can begin to love people and hang out with people you never would have hung out with before? Because what happens is when you truly are saved and you're truly redeemed, you realize from where you've come from. You realize if God could love someone like me, how could I not love someone else? And notice what it says in the word. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. He says, I'm praying for you because I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for, what's the next word in your Bible read? See it? Say it really loud. All the saints. See, sometimes we think an uncommon community is when we love the people in the community that are like us, that look like us. They may be the same age as us. They may have the same likes as us. They may have the same kids at a certain age as us. They may have the same skin color as us. They may like the same sports teams as us. Not in an uncommon community. What you notice about an uncommon community when Jesus Christ is central is that every person in that community has a radical love for every other person in that community because they love Jesus too. And if we love Jesus, the Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means we have a relationship with the Father. And if we have a spiritual relationship with the Father, what does that make all of us? Spiritually, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. How is it possible that we could not love one another? Now, I know, come on, let's take your Sunday mask off for a second and say this doesn't apply to me. Just listen to me closely. Because I know some people that come to this uncommon community that will sit on opposite sides of our church so that they don't have to see somebody else or try to avoid them shaking hands or say, I would never be in a group with them because I know what they're really about. I mean, those kind of things, those things in your heart, I want to tell you, they're not from the Lord. God loves everybody. And he especially has a certain love for all believers. So if somebody's a believer in Christ and you don't love them, you don't love the God that you say that you serve. Bible says we love because he first loved us. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. Well, I don't hate him. I just don't ever want to hang out with him, spend time with him, do anything with him. He's on his own. That is what the Bible means by hating your brother, right? An uncommon community says, I'm going to radically love you, even if you're difficult to love, because the gospel demonstrates to me that that's what love is. The Bible says this, Jesus told his disciples, this is how they're going to know you're part of me. John 13 says, if you love one another. Here's the mark of this community. Do you genuinely, radically love one another? Now, one of the ways that we do community here at our church is through harvest groups. And the reason I'm so passionate about groups is because I believe that's where we grow the most. When we get around other people, not people that are like us, not people that have the same political affiliation and think the same thoughts and have the same ideas so we can just pat each other on the back and say, isn't our community great? You can form that community without Jesus. But to be in a community with a bunch of different people that you would say the only reason I'm here is because of Jesus, that's when God begins to go to work in your life, right? That's what God wants to do in you. I know when I first got saved, I knew I got saved. And the evidence that I got saved in my own life was I could feel in my heart a love for people as an 18-year-old, for people that I would have never hung out with before. And as that continued to increase and grow, and I watched my friends go a certain way, and I watched me go a certain way, and I was hanging out with people. It was like 7 years after I was converted, and I was thinking, man, if I wasn't converted, there's no way I'd be doing what I'm doing. There's no way I'd be hanging out with who I'm hanging out with. But I praise God because I'm having way more fun than my friends are. See, an uncommon community is centered on love for other believers. love for other believers. And sometimes I'll hear believers say, well, I can love people in the world, people at my office, people, you know, at school. They're cool. I mean, they're not Christian, but I like them better. God calls us to love all believers. Now, can I just tell you something? Because you might say this, well, I wouldn't have picked those people. Guess what? They wouldn't have picked you either. Right? I mean, the Bible makes it clear that none of us are pickable. God selected us because of his mercy, and he brought us into his family, and none of us deserve it. So let's make Jesus central, and then let's have love for all the believers. And if those two things are going on, notice what happens next. He says this. He's heard of their faith in Christ and the love they have for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. Notice this, when we are praying for an uncommon community, we're praying for a group of people who exhibit a great hope for the future of the world. A great hope for the future of the world. Now, can I just tell you this? As a believer, I have great hope for the world. Why? Because even Paul said in his day that was marked by all sorts of awful things, much like our day, he says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. Do you know that? It's unstoppable. And he says, we have great hope. Now, what's hope? Hope is believing in a preferred future. Future can be later this afternoon, it can be tomorrow, it can be the next day. And when he talks about this great hope that we have laid up in heaven, he's talking very similar to what Peter writes in his books about an eternal hope that can either spoil, perish, or fade. I don't know what kind of week you've had this week. I don't know if it's been a good week or a bad week. I don't know what's going on. Chances are it's been up and down a little bit. Can I just tell you, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what your circumstance is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have the greatest hope of anybody in the world. Because even if today's your last day on planet Earth, let me tell you, what is coming far outweighs any good thing that could ever happen in this world. There's a great hope for you in heaven. It's real. And as long as you think life may be, it is a vapor compared to what you're about ready to experience. This is just the dress rehearsal for eternity. But it doesn't mean that we just meager and meander through life. There's hope for today. There's hope for tomorrow. But what gets in the way? Worry and anxiety. That's why God has to tell us all the time, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Do you not know that your Father cares about all those things? You don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's got it. It's all taken care of. Tomorrow we'll have enough worries of its own. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Guys, we have hope. We have hope. And I can tell you this, especially in a political year, I listen to Christians. And Christians will talk more about what they see in the secular world than what they see of the Lord Jesus Christ in their community. And when you do, it will be discouraging, I promise you. It's so bad this year. If so-and-so gets elected, if other so-and-so gets elected, if either of them get elected, it's going to be awful. I mean, I listen to it all the time. It's not going to work. Can I just tell you, since when is God's work dependent upon political leaders? Never. I have great hope regardless. And do you know the darker it gets, the brighter the gospel of Jesus Christ shines? I remember when I went and picked out my engagement ring for my wife. Do you know what they do? You know what a jeweler does? You know what a good jeweler does? If you're going to buy a diamond, they don't just put the diamond on the glass counter. You know what they do? They usually lay out a piece of black velvet. They put out something really dark so that when they put the diamond on it and shine light on it, it shines even brighter. Can I tell you that's just how the gospel is? The darker it gets in our world, the brighter that we can shine for Jesus Christ. I'm not discouraged about our future. I'm hopeful about it. And I'm hopeful that Jesus can revive his church, and I'm hopeful that our best days are ahead, and I'm hopeful that in my lifetime I'm going to see God do incredible things, and I'm not discouraged. But if I make my focus the world, I'll always be. An uncommon community not only makes Jesus central and loving others central, they center on the hope found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Number 4, here's what you're going to see. When people are praying for this community to be formed, you're going to see growing, increasing numbers of people growing in obedience to Christ. You're going to see increasing number of people growing in their obedience to Christ. Notice what God's word says. starting in verse 6, when he's talking about this gospel going all over the world, it says, "It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." And I love those words, the grace of God in truth. It's God's unmerited favor, and it's totally truthful. The gospel is for anybody that would want it, and it's only for those who trust in Jesus. It's inclusive in that anybody in the world at any place and any time can trust Christ, but it's exclusive in that Jesus Christ is the only way. I love that. But notice what you see. Paul is praying and he's hearing because it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. Now, bearing fruit means that we are allowing Jesus Christ in us to grow. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what it looks like to bear fruit based upon our gifting and how we can use that. But can I tell you something about bearing fruit? Bearing fruit simply means this. As you grow in Christ, God is the one who produces the fruit. You don't produce it. God's the one who does it all. But as you walk with Christ, your spiritual life gets stronger so that the life of Christ gets more formed in you. And if we could truly see into each person who has become a believer what God's intended, we would be blown away by the magnificence which God could drive through any given individual, which means this: you. When I was an evangelist and I'd be at an altar and all these people come forward crying and they'd be giving their lives to Christ, one of the things that ended up paining my heart so much is that, what are these people going to do now? God's gifted every one of them. God has incredible things for them to accomplish and do. They're unique, and they need to be doing that. Do you know the same is true of you? If you could really see what God had for your life, if you gave him your all, this community would be so radical, it would be unbelievable. Let me give you an illustration. When I met my wife some years ago, I was in a stage of life where I was working out a lot, okay? And so I was working out a lot. I was probably 35, 40 pounds thinner. I was lifting all the time. I was in really good shape. And it was after seeing one of those infomercials, I decided to do this. Please pardon me for saying this on Sunday morning. I decided to get on a pair of shorts and oil my body and have a picture taken of me. It's one of those after shots, right? I still have the picture. And I will never let Pastor Mark get a hold of it, or it'll show up on a Sunday morning sometime. So I was telling my son the other day, who's 7, and his sister, who's 9, I was showing him, like, this is what I look like when I met your mom. You know what they said to me? "Dad, there's no way that's you." And Brooke was like, "You photoshopped that, Dad. I know that's not you." And my son started patting my belly and said, "Dad, you're a big guy. You're not that. That's not." They still don't believe it was me, right? Can I just tell you something about the gospel? If you could see who God saw you as, and God would bring you up on this platform and say, "This is what they would look like if they would just center themselves on me and what I do through them," all of us would say, "There's no way that's them. There's no way that's them. They could never be." But God says, "Oh yes, with me they can." And bearing fruit is for what? It's for others. Orange trees do not eat their own fruit. I mean, orange trees don't bear fruit and say, "Oh, aren't I awesome?" I mean, orange trees bear fruit for others to eat. We don't bear fruit so that other people see our goodness. We bear fruit so that people see the goodness of God in us. And they're like, "I know that's not him. I know that's not her. That can't be. That's got to be God. And they're nourishing me." And when you're in a community which centers on Jesus and love for one another and great hope, there's an increasing number of people that grow in their obedience to God. And there's fruit that's being born. John 14 verses 23 and 24 says, "If you'll love me, you will obey my word." One of the marks of growing in Christ, that you have Christ, is that you start to bear fruit, that you want to live obedient. It's when you say, "I'm sacrificing me for the goodness of God. I'm not doing my own thing anymore. I want God to do his thing." That's the mark of this community. "This is uncomfortable for me. I don't really want it, but this is what God wants, so I'm going to do that." That's what God wants for us. And Paul is praying and excited because I'm hearing you're bearing fruit and it's increasing. And when Christians increase in their ability to bear fruit and love one another, you know what else increases? The number of people that come to Christ. It just happens that way. You can get a number of people to come to a service. You can get a number of people to come to an event, but you can't change a heart. Only God can change a heart. But when God starts changing hearts among people that love him and love each other and have great hope and they're growing in their obedience for him, you know what else increases? A bunch of people out in the world are like, I'm coming and getting in on some of this because I know what you used to be like and you're not like that anymore and what's going on in you and I got to check this out for myself because it seems genuine. And there's conversions and conversions and conversions, both and. It comes from us who already know the Lord being obedient to him. Now, I know this is a little bit laborious. I know I normally don't have 8 points, so hang with me. How many more do we have? There's three of you that are still paying attention. How many points do we have left? Four. They're good. You want to hang in here, okay? All right. So notice this. Paul continues to pray. And this is a really big one for an uncommon community. I mean, we're praying for uncommon community to be formed. Here's what we're praying for. We're praying for people who become servants of Christ, who live and share the word. Servants of Christ. He says, how did you get the gospel? He says in verse 7 and 8, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister on Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. They got the gospel from Epaphras. You know much about Epaphras? You know who this guy was? He gets a couple mentions. He gets a mention here and he gets a mention in Colossians a few chapters over in 4 verse 12. Notice what he's like. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he's again his servant, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Who's Epaphras? A servant. Do you know how God builds uncommon community? With anonymous servants. People that don't need to be known, they only need to be known for their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Epaphras was. Paul, if you want me to go there and present the gospel, I'll do it. If you want me to share with people how to grow in Christ, I'll do it. I'll pray for them. I'll labor in prayer for them. That's what I'll do. As long as Christ gets formed in them. Now, can I just talk about the word servant for a second? In the Greek, it's the word doulos. It literally means slave. Servant is a fine translation. The reason our American versions don't use the word slave is because of the baggage that comes in our culture with the word slave. But sometimes a version might read like the New American Standard, a bond servant. It really means somebody who has been set free, who has chosen to put themselves under a master as a slave to serve them for the rest of their life. As slaves of Christ, what we are saying is Jesus Christ has set me free from all sin. Jesus Christ has set me free and redeemed me, but I am willingly putting myself under his authority as a slave to him. So whatever he says, I'll do. Can I tell you how difficult that is in our culture? Everything in our culture doesn't say to contribute. Everything in our culture says to consume. Everything in our culture is about us. We choose what grocery store we go to. We choose the line we want to go into. We choose the food we want to eat. We choose where we want to live. We choose everything until we come to Jesus Christ. And then he begins to tell us, here's what I'm choosing for you. And it's a tough shift sometimes. It's a tough shift going from, hey, my whole world's been about me and now it's not about me anymore. Hey, that's what makes this community uncommon. This community really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. This community has nothing to do with me as your pastor. I can tell you if I wasn't your pastor and God chose to remove me from this position today, this community would still grow because Jesus Christ is still the Lord of all. Can I just tell you that? I believe that. And it's hard in our culture because sometimes when we come in, we don't want to be a servant. We want to be served. I want you to take care of me. Now, can I just say this, and I'm going to say this so you can hear it clearly. I do not mind a critical mind at all. For those of you that contribute here generously with your finances, for those of you that serve here, there's nothing wrong with having a critical mind and saying, hey, there might be some better ways to do things. I have no problem with that at all. And guess what? You're right. You know what I have a problem with? I have a problem with a critical spirit of people that want to be served and don't want to serve. And they'll come to me with all these ultimatums. It would be like this, I'll just make one up. It would be like if I went to a different church and said, hey, you know what, I'm kind of looking for a community with like ex-pastors, with maybe kids, I don't know, 10 and younger, maybe 3 kids-ish with every family. Meets in Castle Rock within about a mile of my house. It meets Tuesday nights from 7 to 9 on the Tuesdays that I can make it there. And I wanna approve the curriculum and that's what I'm looking for. And by the way, if you don't do that, I'm out of here. Do you know what I want to say every time somebody tells me that? Good and bye. In a loving, Christ-centered kind of way. Because what I know about that person is they're not here to serve. They're here to be served. They're here to say, what about me? But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. If you truly have Jesus in the center of the community, it's not about you. It's about who Christ is in you that you're bringing to other people. It's about serving others in a way that's difficult at times. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to live for him. And I apologize if, as your pastor, for some reason in our community, I falsely got you to believe that our church was about you, because it's not. I'm sorry. It's about Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not about me. It's not about our elders. It's not about our staff. It's not about our harvest group leaders. It's not about titles. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ, who live and share the word. You know what it means to live it? It means to walk it out. It means to demonstrate it in every aspect of your life, the things that people see and the people that don't see. And it means to be in position all the time to proclaim it. And I'll give you some examples in the coming week of ways I've done that well and ways that I've failed in that, even recently. I'll share those with you. God wants us to walk it out. And here's what happens. If you're the kind of person that wants to be served, you're gonna get your feelings hurt all the time in church. All the time in church. You will get hurt all the time in church. As a matter of fact, I was gonna use an example this week of getting that stool over there and bringing it up and standing on it and saying, hey, look at me. And I was gonna invite my wife up to see if she could push me off of it. But I thought she would be too successful. So I chose not to use that as an analogy. And then I was gonna lay prostrate on the floor and lay down on my face and say, now try to push me. Because do you realize that if you're truly a servant and that you're humble, people can't push you down? Like, how much more do you want to push me down? Go ahead. It's not about me anyway. I'm okay. Does that make sense? See, some of us that want to be served, we get our feelings hurt when people say mean things about us. But if we're only here to serve, I'm just here for you, Lord, anyway. That's for you. And blessed are you when people say all sorts of evil things about you and insult you and persecute. Blessed are you. Happy are you, for your reward is great. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Servants who share the word. Pick up the pace a little bit. This is number six. That means there's only three more. You still with me? You still with me? Okay. All right, so here's what you're gonna see. When we're talking about community, one thing we're praying to be formed are people who continuously and faithfully persist in intercessory prayer. You're gonna see continuous and faithful intercessory prayer. Paul's saying, we thank God the Father. That's how he starts this. And then in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. In all of Paul's letter, there's this praying thing going on. Pray without ceasing. In almost all but two of his letters, he's writing, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. I don't believe it's lip service. Now, why would Paul pray for a church? They're already saved. What do they need prayer for? Here's what he says. Here's what I'm praying. I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Hey, is there anybody here today that might say, hey, I wish I knew what God's will was. I wish I just knew what to do every time. Anybody here? At least one or two of you that would like to know that? I mean, that's what Paul's praying for. And Paul believes that as a result of his prayers that people can know God's will. In all spiritual wisdom, which means the ability to walk it out, and in understanding, which is why God's doing what he's doing, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Can we just talk about this? What's Paul praying for? Paul's praying that they would understand what the will of God is. I'm gonna tell you, 95% of it, maybe even more, is right found in this book. If you will read God's word from cover to cover and just put into practice what God shows you, about 95% will be there. And guess what? If you're seeking him and praying to him, he'll make up the other five over time. He'll show you what you need to be doing. Amen. The will of God is that you would know Jesus, love Jesus, and walk with Jesus. Now, it's really interesting because he's praying for this church, and all of us are like, hey, old New Testament church, I want to be a New Testament church. They're awesome. Why would he be praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, if they're already walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and already fully pleasing to him? He wouldn't pray it. You know what it means? There were people, get this, there were people in Colossae that were Christians that weren't totally walking in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord. Can you believe that? Can you imagine a church where not 100% of the people are walking in obedience to Christ? Holy cow. I mean, I remember being a youth pastor and people would come to me like, Pastor Jeff, these people come to our youth group and then they go out and they get drunk at night and then they're sleeping around with my friends and they're doing all this. We need to kick them out of church. I'm like, if we kick out every sinner, what are we gonna do? What we need to do is pray for them. Do you know sometimes in an uncommon community, God brings you people that you are praying for that don't change right away? And what our tendency is to do is I'm done praying for them. I prayed for them for a week and they didn't change. Forget them. See, it's really interesting for me because in Hebrews 7:25, it says Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Now, when Jesus was alive, on the night that he was betrayed, when Peter told Jesus, even if all men die with you, I'll never die with you. And Peter, Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me three times. But let me tell you something. I have prayed to the Lord on your behalf because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. So Jesus prayed for Peter on the night he was betrayed. How successful was Jesus' prayer? Peter denied him three times that very night that Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus could have said, well, my prayers aren't working, Dad. No, I think his prayers were working just fine because he needed Peter to get to a place where Peter realized he wasn't anything. And then when Jesus restored him and began to pray blessing over him, and Peter told him he loved him three different times, then Peter was able to go out dependent upon the Lord. Jesus always gets his work done. Sometimes we get discouraged in an uncommon community that God brings us in because not everybody's as far along as us. Can I just give you a visual illustration? Think about where you were 20 years ago, okay? Were you in the same place spiritually you are now? And what changed? I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't have been your pastor. I'm telling you, if I was, none of you would be here, right? What's changed? Other people praying for me. How can I become a better preacher? You don't like the message? Start praying for me. I want to get better. See, the reason we're a church that's founded in prayer is that I believe with my whole heart that when we seek God and we go after him, that God's the one who brings conversions, that God's the one who brings growth, that God's the one who takes the person that's got most of his life put together, about 80%, but that other 20 is a mess, and he starts working on that other 20% by his grace, and I get to model what that other 20% looks like until that person gets there. And it can be taxing and it can be hard, but that's what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying till Christ is formed in us. Why? Because Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not just an individual thing, we can do nothing. If you can't even change yourself, how do you think you're gonna change somebody else? And this is just a free tip for some of you that are trying to change everybody around you. It doesn't work. You might wanna stop. If you wanna see people change, just pray for them and see what God wants to change in their life. God will do the work he wants to do. You can't change them. Prayer is the ongoing work and interceding for others. Our tendency is to do this. When we see people drift, we get disgusted with them. We like to talk to our friends about how, well, they used to walk with Christ and now they're doing this. And they used to do that and now they're doing this. See, when we see people drift, what we should be doing is getting on our knees. I have a good friend this week. I've had a good friend for a long time, but this week, guy that loves the Lord, guy's been walking with Christ, separated and left his wife. You know what I text him? I love you and I'm here for you and I'm praying for you. Do you know where I fight for him? On my knees. And I believe God's gonna do an awesome work in his life, and if I didn't believe that, I'd never pray for him. I'd just be like, well, he left. At least we got more people now. I love him. He's my brother. He's not walking with the Lord. I'm not shaming him. I'm not gonna tell you his name. I'm just praying for him. I'm telling you. If you walk with people long enough in community, you'll see people that need prayer. I, as your pastor, covet your prayers. You want to pray for me? That's the greatest gift you can give to me and my family. And can I just point this out? Your spiritual formation is not solely dependent upon you. See, we live in a culture where we think, if I just get this worship CD and I just get Pastor Jeff's messages online, I can sit in my garden and hang out with God and I can get everything I need. You'll miss out on everything you need. It's in community of having people pray for you that God begins to pour out what he wants in your life. We should be flocking towards community and not away from it. Let's go to number 7. We got to keep moving. We got to keep moving. When we pray for community, when Paul's praying for community, here's what he's praying for: people who experience God's presence and his power. Experience God's presence and his power. Notice this: may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, and joy. Anybody here ever need a touch from the Lord? Anybody here ever just exhausted? Anybody here ever spiritually just, I'm spent. I can't go on. I can't take this anymore. My kids are driving me crazy. My marriage is strained. My job's a burden. I mean, why do we need community? Because in community, when we get around people who are centered on Jesus, loving one another, hopeful in Christ, growing in their spiritual awareness, total servants, doing all those things, God's presence and his power shows up. He shows up in groups. He shows up corporately. What? Because I need spiritual strength. I need strength from on high. The strength that you give me is not enough. I need the strength of God to get through what I need. Why? Because I need endurance and I need patience. And guess what? I need joy. See, God doesn't just want you to grind it out. I'm getting by. I'm a Christian. It's tough. It's horrible. Anybody wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what? My job's a mess. My marriage is a mess. My family's all screwed up, but I'm going to make it. No, he wants you to endure with great patience and how? With great joy. So that even when the things in your life aren't going so well, that you have the fullness of Christ. Yeah, this is tough. Hey, and in case you thought that life was supposed to be really easy once you became a Christian and you weren't supposed to have any problems, that's a false statement. As a Christian, you're going to have challenges. I get it. But there's something about seeing people endure patiently with great joy in the middle of hardships where God begins to do an awesome work. Amen. This summer, I got diagnosed with this thing called shingles. You ever heard of that? I thought you had to be like 70 to get them. Right? So I'm going to my doctor. I said, I thought you had to be older than this. Like, no, we get teenagers sometimes. It's just like this little rash. That's all it is. Except, unfortunately, it attacks all your nerves. It is the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it sapped all my energy. Usually I don't need much sleep. I can go. It hit me right during high five this year. And so I couldn't even be here. I was kind of gone the whole week and I was sleeping and working. And then I called a friend who got him. And he said, yeah, I was out for 3 weeks. I'm like, oh, that's why, because I'm feeling horrible. And there was one night that I was up in my house, and it was like after midnight, and I couldn't even move, and I was just sitting there, and I'd taken some drugs, and I couldn't lean over, and I couldn't do anything, and I was just praying and complaining, like, Lord, this is so painful, take this away. And I was reminded of a woman in our congregation who just dealt with a bacterial infection 2 months ago that I've been praying for all the time, where they basically had to remove her entire torso to get all the bacteria out and do skin grafts and all these other things. And God brought her to my mind when I was complaining about me. You know what I did? God, I'm sorry. She would trade places with me any second of the day. And if this is for your glory, it's fine. And I trust in you, but I need your power and your presence. But let me take my focus off me and pray for somebody else. Can I just tell you this? When she went into her operation 2 months ago, she didn't even know she was coming out. I saw her at church last night, and I got to see her and to see her joy and to see her love with Jesus. And I told her that story, and I said, you blessed me because you have such great joy and you've endured with great patience. And thanks for being part of our community that builds my heart. Amen? Amen. That's who our God is. That's why he wants us to do. It's enduring with great joy, experiencing God's presence and power. And then finally is this. When we form a community, when God's forming his community through the person of Jesus Christ, one of the marks we're praying for is people who give expressive thankfulness for the gospel. That we would give God our best for all the gospel. Notice this, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who qualified you for the gospel? God did. If I told you today that Gary Kubiak called me on the phone and said, we're really not liking the way things are going in preseason and we want you to be our quarterback this year. You would laugh. Okay, good. You're playing along. You're playing along. And he said, and I said, I can't. And he said, well, it's not you being qualified. I'm qualifying you. I'm going to make sure you can do it because I want you on my team. See, that's what the gospel is. We don't bring God anything in this community. I'm a nobody. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I'm not coming to this because I have so much to offer. I'm coming to this community because Jesus picked me in a ridiculous fashion that he would want me to be part of the kingdom of God in spite of all my sin and guilt and shame. Yes. So I give expressive thanks because of what he's done. Notice what it says he's done. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, which means he's purchased us and our life is not our own, and he's given us the forgiveness of sins. It's Christ in us. It's expressive thankfulness. Now, last week if you were here, you know we did service a little bit differently, right? We did service very differently. We were interacting, we worshiped the whole time and prayed the whole time. And at this service, it turned into a dance party with one of our elders and 10 other people up at the front. And I knew during the service, there's gonna be some people that are uncomfortable with that. And I get it. You know, it's uncomfortable for some people to see other people express worship to God. And while I wasn't ready to physically get up and dance, I was celebrating because, you know, I know every one of those people. And you know what I know about them? They love Jesus. And they're so excited about who Jesus is. And I am not going to turn down the dials and tell people, well, in church, don't clap, don't sing, don't dance, don't do anything. I know that you're excited that Jesus saved you. I know it's the most miraculous event in the world, but turn that down. But I'm cool if you go to the Broncos game and cheer. And I'm cool if you go to the theater and cheer. And I'm cool if you get excited about your newborn child. But just tone it down in here. I'll never do that. I will never do that because there's nothing that's worth expressing more thanks than to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he's done on our behalf. He's in me. He knows me. That's why Psalm 50, amen, let's give him praise. Psalm 50 tells us to praise the Lord and how to praise the Lord and with instruments and how we do it. And then he says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means you. That means me. And can I just tell you this? When you're in a community of people that make Jesus central, that make loving other people foundational, that have great hope, that are increasing in the knowledge of who God is, that are totally servants, that are growing in Christ in their prayers, that are doing the things that we talked about today, thankfulness is the outpouring of that. Amen? Do you guys see these eight marks in the uncommon community? Now, I know it's been a little bit laborious to get through all eight. We'll drill down in the coming 3 weeks, but I appreciate it. I appreciate your paying attention because I believe God wants to do something incredible and supernatural right here through our community at Harvest. And I believe he wants to do it all around the world. Amen? And he wants you to be a part. Can we just stand together and pray? Lord, we just commit this time to you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. May you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.